Genesis chapter 11, I'd like to read the first 9 verses. Genesis chapter 11, first 9 verses. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And there they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they'll do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all of the earth. The word of the Lord. I'd like to speak to you for a Sunday or two or three about the Tower of Babel. In the form of a introduction to try to contextualize what I would like to say this morning by God's help, I would like to direct your thoughts to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn to it, but I'd like to reference it, because it was there that the Lord God made known his appraisal of the human condition. And this is before the great flood. And the Lord, or Yahweh, saw that the evil of humankind was great upon the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were, or was, always, and that word literally means every day, evil. And Yahweh saw that the evil of humankind was great upon the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the heart was always, or was, or every day, was evil. We're picking up the events just prior to the great flood, as I mentioned. God making a judgment upon the condition of humanity, even these many thousands of years ago. It's very obvious that humanity had lost its moral and spiritual compass. And that compass, the souls of men and women, which had led men like Noah, who we'll speak about this morning, while others, in ignoring that compass, have gone terribly astray in the very worst way. Now, previous to this statement, chapter 5, there was a significant birth. In that previous chapter 5, a man by the name of Lamech names his son Noah, one of his sons, Noah. And that name means rest or comfort. And Lamech was looking to Noah, the one son that he named rest or comfort. He was looking to Noah to provide something that no other son would provide, or in that case, a daughter to provide. And that is rest or comfort. Rest for their hands from the cursed ground. When he said this, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, referring to Noah, shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Chapter 5, verse 28. In this, Noah, as the one who gives the weary rest, is a foreshadowing or points to the person of Jesus Christ, who had come so many generations later, who said of himself in Matthew 28, "Come unto me, all who labor and are burdened or heavy laden," we're accustomed to hearing, "and I will give you rest." Again, in chapter 6, God's word tells us some more interesting things about Noah. It said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in verse 8 of chapter 6. Another way in which Noah is a reflector of the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus, because it said of Christ, again, many, many generations later, Jesus found favor in the eyes of God, his Father. For as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God the Father says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The notion of the pleasure of God being upon the life of Noah is a precursor of the well-pleasing life of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Genesis teaches us something important about God when we hear those words that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And that is this, that grace comes from God. It emanates from God and is displayed vividly in God's actions towards the highest of God's creation. That's me and you, humankind. It's shown to those who have the ability to reciprocate or become a mimic of God in showing grace to others. It's not said that God particularly showed grace to turtles, or that God showed grace to elephants, chimpanzees, but it said that God showed grace to humankind in its representative Noah. God chose to show grace to humankind, and in return, being recipients of grace, God has given it to those who have the ability to, in return, show grace to others. And in our ability to show grace to others, it's another way in which we can say that God made us in his image. Third thing I like to say about Noah is found in the 9th verse, the second clause actually of the 6th chapter. And here the Bible says Noah was a just or a righteous man. It also says in that same verse that Noah was perfect in his generation. And finally, my fourth observation about the life and character of Noah, as the Bible gives it to us very plainly, is found in that same verse, the very last clause. It says, Noah walked with God. As best I could track it, there is only three other people in the Bible that we can see these words where it says they walked with God. We remember Enoch probably most vividly, because Enoch not only walked with God, but then Enoch was taken from this earth. Chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. Abraham, whose name means father of the multitude in Genesis 17. And then Zacharias, whose name means remembered of Jehovah in Luke chapter 1. As I read these things, what an impression it made upon my heart to strive as hard as I can to please God. And may I say to you, Christians, we should all strive as best we can with all of our energies to please God. God wants us all to be all that God desires and designed us to be. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Zacharias walked with God. Pretty exclusive company that only of this short list of people that Noah's name would be mentioned, recognized by God as one who strove with him. Well, the human family had a second start, beginning with only Noah and his family emerging from the ark to repopulate the earth. It's an act of grace that God would choose to repopulate the earth, beginning with a man who is said to have found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and by God's estimate, is both perfect and righteous in his generation. As you've heard me say many times, I'm eternally grateful for the upbringing that I had, the home that I was raised in, the parents that God gave to me. And some of you have that like testimony. Others may have to look outside of their natural home to find those influences, and that's fine also. The world is going to be repopulated, beginning with Noah's family. And Noah was the head of that family, and what a great and wonderful example he was. I guess the question is at this point, will the world seek to emulate their father Noah as the world is being repopulated? I couldn't help but to think as I was reading this about Noah, what an epitaph. If there was a headstone, if Noah had one, I would believe that Noah, it was said of him that he walked with God. What a wonderful summation of one's life. It says it all. That your purposes in life centered around the will of God. As I said a moment ago, the human family would begin again with the family of a man who was untainted by a corrupt world in which he lived. And because of his moral erectness, he stood out from the rest of his evil society, and God took notice of Noah. It says something else important to us, that no matter what's going on in our world, no matter what's going on in our world, we can live like Christians. We don't have to succumb to the temptations and the example of a godless world around us. But we can choose to walk with God. I was prompted to ask you a question also as I meditated upon this text. Have you ever stopped long enough to consider what is God's evaluation of you? What is God's evaluation of me? What does God say about our life, our passions, how we spend our time and our energies? Is God an afterthought, or are we consumed by doing the will of God? Do you stand out from our morally corrupt and spiritually depraved society as being someone different? Does God see you as being different from others in our world who are less interested in pleasing God, but more interested in living to please themselves? What does God think of the life you're living? The legacy you will leave? Noah, in essence, and listen to me carefully, Noah, in essence, is like another Adam. Not in created order, of course, but as God's vessel to populate the earth. Post the flood, Noah's family will be the first human representatives, and from them, the families of the earth would be blessed and populated. Noah is in the succession of the first man, Adam, because everyone born of the first Adam is born in Adam's sinful condition, including me and you. Jesus Christ, who's not the second Adam, but is called the last Adam, because everyone born of that last Adam, Jesus Christ, experiences spiritual birth. So now it's fair to say everyone is either simply born of Adam, or you're born of Adam and Christ, the last Adam. In chapter 7, we have God's command for Noah and his family and a representation of every species of animals that were gathered in that ark. Next, we have the account of the flood in chapter 7. It was sent by God as a means of God's judgment. But from all that would dare go into the ark that God had instructed Noah to build, they would be spared a sure and certain destruction. With Noah and his family, believing family, his believing offspring, entered the ark, along with a representation of the created animal life. The Bible says something else very important. God, or Yahweh, shut the door behind them. He shut the door behind them. You know, sometimes at home, we forget to close the door. Or we forget to lock the door when we're leaving. We come home and to our surprise, the garage door is left up. We've not closed an interior entrance door. But in this case, God shut the door. Why would the Bible say that? Well, there was no one who wasn't in the ark. All living persons, or believing persons, I should say, were in the ark. It's the only person who could shut the ark was God. The only one qualified to shut the door of the ark was God. It would be somewhat inappropriate, not a place for an unbeliever, a person who shunned the whole idea of an ark and who laughed at Noah when he was building the ark. It would be completely out of character, ridiculous for them to volunteer to shut the ark door. God shut the ark door. The one who told them to go in the ark is the one who also shut the door behind them. Just as Noah is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the preserver of life, as Noah and his family's life was preserved, the ark now becomes a bold and large picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. As in Noah, we saw reflections of the one who is to come, the Lord Jesus. The ark now is a picture of the one who would come later. It reflects the timeliness, the ark does, the timeliness of salvation before God's judgment. It also reflects the accessibility of salvation, that they were free to go in. Not just Noah and his family, but it was open to anyone. The door was open. It also talks about the durability of salvation, that when the judgment of God came in the form of a flood, that the ark was not destroyed, but those inside of the ark were safe, kept from the horrific damage of the storm or God's judgment. It also reflects the security of our salvation, just to name a few things that that ark symbolized. Here is our great consolation. If in faith you believe in salvation by God's wonderful hand and complete provision, I want to tell you that God has too shut you in. God has closed that door. There is no trap door to salvation, to where you'll slip out of God's hand and fall victim to the enemy. Oh no. There was one door, and God, in its one door for entrance, there is no door that anyone else can open. And when the Bible says that no one can pluck us out of God's hand, that's exactly what that door shut only by God reminds us of. That we are completely safe and secure by the hand of God through Christ. Now chapter 8 tells us of a story of the flood waters having subsided, and the inhabitants of the ark, both people and animals, have now left the ark and began life anew on an earth that was so recently devastated by that catastrophic flood. What do you think Noah did first? The first thing Noah did, the man who walked with God, the man who was just or who was righteous, the first thing Noah did was he built an altar. Do you have an altar in your home? Do you have an altar at work? Do you have an altar in your car? As far as that's concerned, do you have an altar when you walk down the street, or jog, or play tennis, or golf? Noah was mindful of his God. The first thing Noah did, when the doors of the ark were open and they were free to leave, was to build an ark. In the midst of all of this catastrophic flood evidence, I would imagine he was pretty tired even thinking about starting over again. Looked out over a pretty barren landscape. But instead of blaming God, Noah couldn't get out of the ark fast enough before he could find materials to build an ark. Are you a worshiper of God? Are you a convenient worshiper of God? So full of excitement and energy when all things are going good. But can you and do you build an altar even when life is challenging? When it's overwhelming? When life seems to be one big inconvenience. When there's more things to do than it seems to be time or hands to do it. What is your first inclination? Is it to pray and praise God, or is it to grumble and complain? Or even worse, curse God. That's the kind of person that I want to be. Sometimes I am that person. But I must confess, not often enough. That when I grow frustrated, I don't spend hours throughout a week in frustration. Or wondering how I'm going to handle something if it happens. It's a sign of my distrust. It's a sign of my personal anxiety, which is a lack of trust. And I find myself walking with my head hung down when God just shows himself to be present, shows himself to be God. And I look back how that God has taken care of it and how foolish I feel when I've worried or allowed anxiety to occupy so much of my time and my heart. God has taken care of it. I want to be that person. Consistently be that person. That no matter what's going on in my life, I realize that my life belongs to God, and I'm going to worship God no matter what the circumstances are. Because God is going to do with me and with you what God pleases to do. Do we understand that our life is not our own? Do we understand that God will only do what is best for it? His glory. Noah built an altar. I want to close by saying this. It's not enough to build an altar. You don't have to be a believer. I can hire a carpenter to build an altar, right? I can't build one, but a carpenter can. But you also must be willing to sacrifice. In my opinion, an altar simply signifies having religion. But that doesn't mean you sacrifice. He built an altar. And he took from all the clean animals and from all the clean birds and offered burnt offerings on that altar. Are we willing to be? Are we willing to be a sacrifice for Christ? Are we willing to put what we want, what we think, how we envision things? Are we willing to make ourselves second? to the will of God. I think another thing this text tells us very clearly, that an altar means nothing. There's no salvation without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's no church. We're nothing but a group of people who have a common interest in religion if we don't recognize the importance of Jesus Christ having suffered and died in our place. This text is paramount. It's vitally important. God does not want a part of us. God wants all of us. He doesn't, he's not interested in an altar unless you're on it. And unless I'm on it, I'm wholly yours. I challenge you this morning, as I've already challenged myself as I've preached this text to myself a few times now. I challenge you, all of us, to desire to be a person who is righteous, just, a person who brings comfort. We can't be the Holy Spirit who's the great comforter, but we can be a person who brings comfort to the comfortless. Be a person who walks with God. This act of sacrificing that Noah unknowingly is pointing to the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father.